In the first two verses of Ruth chapter 1, we read these words. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. The scene that is set here before us is set in the time of the judges. The book of Judges covers perhaps a period of around 400 years. Some will say that perhaps it covers much less than that, maybe only about 200 years. But the general view is that the book of Judges covers a period of approximately 400 years. It was a time of ups and downs. The Lord would bless his people, and then they would turn away from God. They would forget God, and God would send chastening. Perhaps an enemy would come in and invade the land and suppress the people. Then after many years of suppression, the Lord would rescue those people from the hands of their enemies when the people cried unto him because of the distress that they were in. During the time that this book is set, there was a famine. It may have happened in the time of Gideon. It may have happened at some other period that is covered in the book of Judges. One thing that we have here in the book of Judges is, in a sense, the personal touch. You have what happens behind the scenes. When a family is affected by the judgment of God on the land, and when there is a famine in the land. And we're told that in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, what I want to do is discuss one person with you in this book, and just one, and that person is Naomi, the wife of Elimelech, the mother of the two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. And I want to see Naomi, in a sense, as a picture of someone who has got away from God and suffers by getting away from God, a woman who never loses her interest in the things of God, and a woman who eventually retraces her steps and comes back into very rich blessing from the hand of God. So we really have four things here that are going through our minds. The wrong steps that Naomi took, the sad loss that she encountered, the great ache that was in her heart when things were going wrong and she was, in a sense, away from the Lord. And then we want to see the tremendous blessing that she received when she retraced her steps and returned once more to her people that she had departed from. So the first thing we'll think about are the wrong steps that Naomi took. Now we can understand why she took those steps. We are told there was a famine in Bethlehem. How strange that is. A famine in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And yet, because of the judgment of God, there's no bread. In Bethlehem, there's no food. There's a famine, and people are going hungry. And then we might add something more. The sons of Naomi and Elimelech had very strange names. Mahlon means sickness, and Chilion means consumption. And it may well be that the names that are given to these two young men were given because of the weakness of their bodies. There was a weakness, we believe, in their bodies. Sickness and consumption, or some will suggest tuberculosis. So here are boys that can ill withstand a famine. You know how it is? In a time of famine, the elderly and the most vulnerable in society are the first that will be deeply affected. And I can see a discussion taking place in the family home between Naomi and her husband Elimelech. What are we going to do? Our boys will not survive the famine. They're weak as it is. They're diseased in their bodies. And if we stay here, then our boys are going to lose their lives. They're not going to survive. And so as they think things over, and I know that I'm picking out Naomi here, I could pick out Elimelech, but I want just to focus on Naomi, because she in a way is one of the two central characters in the book. Her husband is dismissed in a few verses. She continues right to the end of the book. She takes the wrong steps. You might say, why blame Naomi? Her husband was the one who should have led the way. Yes, that's true. I do blame Elimelech, and he was most responsible for the situation. But Naomi also must bear her share of responsibility. Her name means pleasant, and from what we can see in this book, she was of a very pleasant disposition. We find her getting on very well with her husband, agreeable to her husband. We find her also very agreeable with her daughters-in-law. When she comes back to Bethlehem, we find the people looking on, and they're saying, is this Naomi? They're shocked at her appearance, and they can hardly believe that this is Naomi. And it says, all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? You see that word, they said, that word is in the feminine gender. So it is the women who have gathered round Naomi, and they are saying, is this Naomi? Could this be the young woman that left us now after 10 years, sadly changed in appearance, very much a broken woman? But the point I'm trying to get across is the women gathered round her. They were sympathetic towards her. They were friendly towards Naomi because she had this pleasant, I feel, outgoing disposition. And then later on in the book, when a son was born to Ruth, the women came and the women gave the name of Obed to the child. So you can see Naomi as just as pleasant as her name suggests. A very agreeable lady, a lady who gets on with her husband and her children. She gets on with her daughters-in-law when she has daughters-in-law. And she gets on with the women of Bethlehem. And they all have a kind word and a loving word to say about Naomi. And yet she took wrong steps and went in the wrong direction, going away from Bethlehem in a time of famine, and no doubt, as I have suggested, influenced by the disease that was in the bodies of her sons, sickness and consumption, or perhaps even, as has been suggested by some commentators, tuberculosis. So why then do I say that she took the wrong steps? Well, by going away from Bethlehem, she was going away from the place where the knowledge of God was known. And she was going to the land of Moab, where the chief god was called Chemosh. And Chemosh was a god, not a real god, but perhaps a brazen figure, and a figure who demanded child sacrifice. There was an equivalent, Moloch, the god of the Ammonites, and the figure of Moloch was one of a brass figure. Children were placed in his arms. Music was played loudly to drown the screams of the little babies as they fell into a furnace beneath the feet of that imaginary deity. And something similar, we believe, was the god of Moab, this heathen god Chemosh, whom the people worshipped. Elimelech and Naomi were going away from the land of pure worship, going to a land of idolatry and wickedness and cruelty. And that surely must be considered a wrong step. And you'll see that they went to sojourn in the land of Moab. To sojourn is really to spend a short period of time. You go away, our brother's going off to Uganda. He's just sojourning there. People maybe go for a gap year in their studies. They go to another land. They're just going to sojourn. Their aim is to return fairly soon to the land of their nativity. So they went to sojourn. Then we discover that they continued there at the end of verse 2, and then we discover they dwelled there, they stayed there for 10 years. Indeed, some commentators have suggested that they stayed there for 10 years after the two young men had married, so it might even have been a longer period than 10 years. So, you see the way that things are going. They should have stayed. They should have depended upon God to look after their boys. But they looked at the situation. And looking at the situation, they fled from Bethlehem. And they transported their family and what wealth they had to the country of Moab. It's always wrong to look at the circumstances only and to look at the situation and judge without bringing God into the picture, without praying, without receiving guidance from the Lord. We find Elijah did something similar, the great man Elijah. When Jezebel threatened him, the Bible says, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Didn't pray. He didn't ask God for guidance. He saw. He depended on his senses, what he had heard, what was clear before him, what the threat was from Jezebel. He arose, he went for his life. And here you have Naomi and Elimelech, and they judged by sense. They judged by circumstance. They didn't judge by the guidance of God or by seeking the Lord in prayer. William Cooper said, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. So we're not to judge by circumstances. We're not to take ourselves off from the place where God has put us just because of difficulty and trial, just because of adversity, just because of temptation, just because of the attacks of the devil upon us. But there's one thing that is really crucial that I haven't mentioned yet, and that is the name of Elimelech and what it means. Elimelech's name means, my God is King. And there's Naomi, a pleasant lady, a winsome lady, one who can use her influence in the right direction because of her personality that God has given to her. And every day she names her husband and says that name to him or about him. She's saying, my God is King. But she's not acting that way. She's not acting that way. It's as if God has abandoned the throne and God is no longer in control of the circumstances of life. And so because she's judging by feeble sense, because she's looking at the circumstances, she takes these wrong steps. She goes away from Bethlehem, the house of bread, the place where God is known, and she goes with her husband, and she goes with her sons to an idolatrous land, to Moab, where the chief god is Chemosh, who demands blood sacrifices and demands the lives of little children to be offered to him. How can we benefit from thinking about this today? Very often, instead of having our lives under the control of God, we seize control ourselves. We do what we think is right, rather than seeking direction from the Scriptures, rather than spending time every day in the presence of God. The Lord guides his people. He guides them with his eye. His hand is upon his people. But if we throw off the yoke and we take control of our lives ourselves, we are certain, we're absolutely certain, to go in the wrong direction. There are many people, and they think, although they wouldn't say it, and I fear there are many Christians, they think in a way that they know better than God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, listen to these words, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You surrender to God. You don't listen to the world. You don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the Scriptures. Be transformed by the infilling of the Spirit of God. Be transformed as you seek the Lord wholeheartedly in prayer. And you'll prove what is the good will of God. It's good for you. There's nothing better for you than the will of God. And it's acceptable. And that word has the idea suitable. It's just perfect for you. Just right for you, the will of God. You'll never be right outside the will of God. The will of God is suitable to the person that God has made you. It's suitable to your character. It's suitable to your personality. In every way, the will of God is suitable for your life. Outside the will of God, you're a square peg in a round hole. You don't fit. You're not in the right place. But when you're inside the will of God, you're in the position that is perfectly suited to you, where God wants you to be, and there's where he will bless you. And it says it's perfect. It makes you complete. You'll be an incomplete person outside the will of God. This woman, she went in the wrong direction. God wanted her to stay in Bethlehem. God wanted her to prove himself in Bethlehem. And God had given her a reminder that he would provide and look after her, because her husband's name was, "My God is King. My God is King." Is he king? Can he not handle adversity? Can he not feed us in a time of famine? Can he not look after our children when they're sick? Yes, he can. What a great God he is. And how foolish for Naomi. And how foolish for Elimelech. How very foolish. And he paid a heavy price for his folly. But how foolish they were in leaving Bethlehem and going to Moab. And my friends, young people, older folk, step outside the will of God and you will find that if you're a child of God, you don't fit into the world scene. You're not comfortable in the world scene. It'll not bring you blessing. It'll not bring you joy. It'll bring you heartache. It'll bring you sorrow. It'll bring defeat into your life. And it will bring the chastening of God with it. So look at this woman and the wrong steps. Now look at her and see the sad loss that she encountered. Because through much of this chapter, you discover a great loss in this woman's life. They went to the country of Moab, and then we find that the first thing happened, maybe after a very short time, she lost her husband, Elimelech. My God is king. He acted foolishly. He didn't live up to his name. And when he didn't live up to his name, went to Moab, it wasn't long before Elimelech was buried in a grave in Moab. Probably an unmarked grave. We don't know where Elimelech lies. But there he lies beneath the soil, buried in Moab. And Naomi, that pleasant woman, that woman who enjoyed fullness of blessing in Bethlehem, is now a heartbroken widow in Moab. How dreadful for her. Then I think the next loss was when her sons Mahlon and Chilion married two Moabite girls. Do remember that these Moabites were idolaters. And I don't think either of these girls was converted at the time that they married Mahlon and Chilion. One of them we know most certainly was not. She may have had a veneer of attachment to the religion that Naomi espoused, but when she left Naomi on the road back to Bethlehem, Naomi said to Ruth, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people," and she says, "unto her gods." Gone back to Chemosh, gone back to the other worthless idols of the country of Moab. And I dare say that when Mahlon and Chilion married these two young Moabite girls, there was a measure of sadness in the heart of Naomi. She's experiencing loss. She's experiencing the chastening of God upon her life. And then, perhaps the one great reason why Naomi went with her husband and with her sons to Moab was the preservation of her sons' lives. That also proved to be disastrous. That reason was overturned because the two boys died in Moab. She lost Mahlon and Chilion, and now she's left a widow and without her sons and with two, what we might call, heathen daughters-in-law as her friends. She has suffered loss. And what's more, I believe she suffered financial loss, and a very heavy financial loss. You see, they would have brought all their wealth with them, whatever wealth they possessed, from Bethlehem to Moab. But when she came back a very, very poor woman. Her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who came with her, had to go out and glean. And gleaning was the act of a poor person. And Naomi wasn't even able to do that. Perhaps she was so reduced in health that she couldn't even glean in the fields. Fields that were once owned, or at least fields adjoining that were once owned by her husband, they were now mortgaged, perhaps to the two eyes. And she has nothing. She comes back without her husband. She comes back without her children. And she comes back without any wealth that she carried with her to Moab. She's a poor woman whose daughter-in-law must glean and pick up the leavings in the field to keep body and soul together. What a tragic figure Naomi cuts. And to some extent she's lost her health as well. The people are shocked at her appearance. Let's say that it was just the 10-year term that she was away. The women look on her and they recognize her, but just about recognize her. They say, "Is this Naomi, the beautiful young mother who left? She seems to be prematurely aged." They look at her and they are shocked. Isn't it sad when you get away from the Lord? You are certain to suffer loss. We think of Lot. We think of what happened to Lot. Lot had a choice to make. Lot chose the well-watered plain. He was a farmer. He had good animals. He had many good animals. And he had a choice. He could choose to take the lesser portion and expect God to bless him in the lesser portion, or he could be greedy and selfish and he could take the greater pasture land, the best land in the area that looked almost like the Garden of Eden as the Bible describes it, the well-watered plains. And he chose by sense. He didn't choose by spiritual discernment. He didn't choose after praying. He didn't choose because God was leading him, because he just wanted for himself and for his wife and for his family. But he suffered loss. His wife wasn't converted. And he was a weak man. Always had to be led. And he was led towards Sodom, where the men of the city were sinners before the Lord exceedingly, as the Bible tells us. And eventually, he moves closer and closer, and then he's right in. And he observes what's happening in Sodom. He hears the filthy language of the men of Sodom. He sees the perverted behavior of the men of Sodom. And every day when he awakes, every day, it's a nightmare for him. It says that he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the ungodly conversation or behavior of the wicked. Lot could hardly open his mouth. He was weakened by compromise. He was weakened by turning away from God. When he rose in the morning, he rose with a heavy heart. When he lay down at night and tried to rest his head upon the pillow, it was with a heavy heart. I'd say he tossed and turned. He was a broken man in Sodom. Away from God, he suffered tremendous loss. You might say, why did he stay? Sadly, because his family seemed to love it. His family seemed to love it. They wanted to be in Sodom. Lot would rather have been anywhere but Sodom. And even when there was a capture of Sodom, a defeat for Sodom, and he himself was taken as a prisoner, after being rescued by Abraham, right back he went. It seemed as if he was chained to Sodom. He couldn't get out of it. And that's a point that is very important. You don't go forward with God. Don't give yourself completely to God. Don't surrender to Him. Do your own thing. And you'll become a slave to the world and its fashions. A slave to the world and its ways. And deep down, you'll be unhappy. That word vexed that's used of Lot is the word that's used in Luke chapter 16 concerning the rich man in hell, tormented. Tormented. And here we have Naomi. And Naomi is an unhappy woman. She expresses what she has been feeling towards the end of the chapter when the women said, is this Naomi? She said, no, don't call me that. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Naomi means pleasant, but Mara means bitter. And she's really saying, I'm a bitter woman. I've had bitter experiences. I went out full. She went out in a famine, and she says, I went out full. The famine of Bethlehem was fullness in comparison with the emptiness and longing that was in her heart. I came home again empty. Why call ye me Naomi, seeing the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me? Oh, I'm a broken woman. I suffered great loss. My husband's dead. My sons are dead. And I've nothing left. I'm a poor, old, broken woman, prematurely aged. What sad loss. What sad loss. And I say to you, I say to myself, what sad loss there is when you turn away from God. It's the high road to ruin, or shouldn't even call it the high road. It's the low road. If you're not saved, it's a low road to hell. What a tragedy to turn away from God. If you're not saved, the loss of your soul. If you're saved, you'll suffer loss. Bible speaks of those who are saved, yet so as by fire, they suffer loss. Lot suffered loss. He was a saved man. He suffered loss still. The chastening hand of God was upon him. Poor Naomi. Poor Naomi. She had so much in Bethlehem, but she took these wrong steps. Instead of listening to the name of her husband, my God is King, and having that imprinted upon every thought of hers, she judged by circumstances, and she turned away from God. Some people turn away from God because of corrupt desires, perhaps a wrong relationship, perhaps because of a temptation to earn greater money, perhaps because they compromise on account of children who don't want to walk in God's ways. There's so many things that can go wrong in life and cause us to take false steps, and those steps leading us in the wrong direction, away from God and into sad loss. Now, the next thing, and I know time's just about gone, the great ache that was in her heart. You see, Naomi was a child of God. And a child of God who goes astray will always have an ache in his or her heart. There'll always be an ache in the heart. And you can see the ache that's in her heart. She talks about the Lord. And when we reach the verse 6, it says that she heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. While Naomi was in Moab, she ached. She ached for the blessing of God. She ached for the things that she had lost, the things that she was missing in her homeland and in her home city of Bethlehem. And she was eagerly listening and wanting to know what the Lord was doing, wanting to hear about what was happening in Bethlehem. Has the Lord come back? Has the Lord restored his blessing? Is there food once more in Bethlehem? You know, I love that hymn that we sang, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." William Cowper wrote that hymn. And some of the most beautiful hymns in our book were written by William Cowper and by his friend, the minister and former slave trader, John Newton. And in that hymn, Cowper says, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still." And notice these words, "But they have left an aching void." An aching void the world can never fill. There was an ache in this man's heart. And he expresses what he has experienced at different times, because Cowper was subject to deep depression. Indeed, he lived next door to John Newton. And they cut a hole in the fence or hedge between the two houses, so that when William Cowper was depressed, he could come in and receive counselling and comfort from the minister of the church, the Reverend John Newton. But here he says, "They have left an aching void the world can never fill." He says, "Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. I'm missing you, Lord. I'm missing your presence. I'm missing the sweetness of your voice. I'm missing the power of your spirit at work in my life. There's an ache there." And you can read through this chapter and you can see how Naomi expresses her grief. She actually says to her daughters-in-law later on, "It grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She's aching. She's aching inwardly. It's not simply pains in the body, but there's an ache in the soul. There's an ache in the mind and heart. And you know, suffering in the spirit, suffering in the soul and mind is greater suffering. Greater suffering than suffering in the body. People have gone out of their minds because of an ache that is there. They've lost their sense of reason because of an ache that there is there. And here is this poor woman. There's an ache in her heart. You'll find the same in Solomon. Solomon got away from God. But at the end of his life, he wrote Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is a sermon. The text is set before us in verse 2 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity." Take out the three little words, "saith the preacher," and you have the text. "Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity." And the word vanity means emptiness. And it's emptiness of emptiness. It's the essence of emptiness. The greatest emptiness. That's what Solomon experienced. And it's because he got away from God. And he expresses it in Ecclesiastes in order to show us the folly of departing from God. And what folly it is to go right away from God, never to come to Christ, never to receive him as Savior, never to be born again, never to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to go out into emptiness, but more even than emptiness, to go out under the judgment of God into hell itself, without God, without Christ, without hope. There's an ache here in Naomi's heart. She's taken the wrong steps. She's encountered sad loss. And there's a great ache in Naomi's heart. But I must finish. And I want you to see the tremendous kindness that she received on her return. Verse 6 is the turning point. It says, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab, and these are the crucial words, how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. There's bread once more in Bethlehem, in the place that means a house of bread. And now when she's heard it, she says, I have to get back. I have to get back. And like the prodigal, she arose. He arose and went, she arose, and she headed for Bethlehem, and she never stopped until she got there. And the Lord showed tremendous kindness to her in her return. Now, I know that along the way, she discovered that Orpah wasn't going to return to Bethlehem, or at least to go to it. She wasn't returning because she'd never been there before. She discovered Orpah wasn't going to go, that she couldn't face the possibility of living out her life as a lonely, poor widow, without any children, without a husband, without what we might call the supply that widows and orphans and people who are without will receive in our land. She wasn't going to have any of that. She'd be a very poor lady, and Orpah couldn't face all that. And that hurt Naomi. Some think that Naomi was wrong for saying to Orpah and Ruth, you go back, there's no more sons for me to bear, for you to marry. But I believe she was testing them. And when the test was applied, Orpah turned back. Well, then how beautiful what happened after that. Naomi says to Ruth, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. You go back too. She doesn't want her to go back, but she's testing her. You go back. And the most beautiful words that one could think of are the words that are spoken by Ruth. She says, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my God, my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee and me. How beautiful those words. How beautiful. A real convert. A real convert. As she comes back to where she should have stayed, the place she should never have left, the Lord gives her a great token for good. This beautiful, wonderful daughter-in-law. She comes back not merely as a daughter-in-law. She comes back as a sister in the Lord, saved by the grace of God. And then you notice when they came back, after the greetings of the women and the expressions of sadness at Naomi's appearance, we find, so Naomi returned, that's crucial, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law. She came back with Ruth, her daughter-in-law, her best friend, I would say. And it says that they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. That was the first harvest of the year, between March and April. And so they're coming back at a good time. And it's always a good time to come back. It's always a good time. The day you come back to the Lord, or the day you get saved, that's a good time to do it. And that time's now, always. The Lord doesn't promise anything for the future if you don't repent. But he promises all his blessings now. Behold, now, he says, is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I can't promise myself tomorrow. I can't promise myself blessings tomorrow. But I can experience blessing if I commit myself to the Lord now. And that was the beginning of blessing. Ruth proved a tremendous encouragement to Naomi. She went out and worked. She received handfuls of purpose by the direction of Boaz. She became acquainted with Boaz. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Boaz married Ruth. The lost estate was restored. And on top of that, Boaz and Ruth had a beautiful boy called Obed. In direct line to the Messiah, we find at the end of the book and in subsequent books. And you see Naomi holding that little boy in her arms. And the ladies give the name to the boy. And they treat the child as being as much Naomi's as Ruth's and Boaz's. How wonderful. The blessing of God. The Bible says it maketh rich. It addeth no sorrow with it. The Lord showed tremendous kindness to her. He showed her tremendous favor when she came back. And the Lord does speak to us. And the Lord does tell us of his blessing and of his hand upon us and how he will direct our steps and look after us. Back in Hosea chapter 14, or well, it's forward in Hosea chapter 14, we hear the Lord exhorting his people. He says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. And then the Lord says in verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. The Lord is waiting to be gracious. He's waiting to show love to you and me, waiting to shower his blessings upon us. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The Lord is gracious. He's full of blessing. William Cooper said, return, O holy dove, return. But we've got to return first. And then the blessing of God will come in all its fullness, in all its sweetness, in all its beauty. The love of God will flood our hearts. The peace of God that passes all understanding will fill our minds and souls. But what about you who are not saved? We say to you, come. Come and welcome to Christ. Come and taste and see that the Lord, he's the only one. The Lord is good. He's kind. He's loving. He'll save. He'll forgive. Don't be foolish. Don't go away into the things of the world. Let's bow together in prayer.